Good evening. The reading this evening is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 5 to 19. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him. They have laid waste his land, his towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink the water from the Shihor? And why go to Assyria to drink the water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then, and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty." And let's pray. Father, through your word, please show us more of who you are and of what our hearts are like, and of what sin is like, and please make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're not a regular at Sunday at 6, great to see you. And just to say that our usual pattern is to work through books of the Bible, but tonight we're going to zoom in and look at Jeremiah chapter 2. And I've preached on many, many different Bible passages over the last 4 or 5 years, and led many, many different Bible studies on different passages. Never once done anything on Jeremiah. So I thought tonight I'd have a go at Jeremiah, see how it goes. And Jeremiah, in this passage, speaks about things that I've come to see very clearly during while I've done ministry at Christchurch. Seen it in the lives of people in the church, seen it in the lives of those that I've met up with and read the Bible with. Those are the people that I've got to know most, I guess, seen how they've done spiritually on a very deep level. It's also things that I've seen very clearly in my own life, seen just this week as I've been preparing this sermon. And the truths I want us to look at tonight are summarized really well in verse 13. So have a look down, verse 13. We'll keep on coming back to this. Where God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jeremiah 2 is a message to God's people. It's aimed at believers, and those believers have been unfaithful to God. Unfaithfulness is a terrible thing. See it often, don't we, in marriage. maybe in friendships as well. It's someone who is committed to being loyal to the other person, turning away for something or someone else. And God is speaking to his unfaithful people. But he's saying more than that. He's not just saying, you are unfaithful, you have done something wrong, you promised to stay loyal to me, but you're not. What he's saying is, look back at verse 13, my people have committed two sins, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God is saying to his people, when you're unfaithful to me, you are leaving the only source of true living water, and you're actually turning to something that is fake and useless. And that means you are being foolish as well as sinful. And that's what I really want us to see tonight. And I've seen myself do that so many times. Turn away from God to something that is just worthless and useless. It's a daily battle for us as Christians. And Robbie, if you can just put the title up, we'll just look at this passage through these headings of our foolish hearts and our wonderful God. So our foolish hearts, look back to verse 5, where God says to the Israelites, think back to the way I've treated you in the past. Have I ever shown myself to be anything more than an amazing God who keeps his promises and provides for everything you need? Think back to Egypt and the Exodus and going into the promised land. I kept my promises there. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruits and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. God is saying, think back, just think back. I sent powerful plagues. I parted a whole sea for you to cross. I crushed the elite forces of the most powerful nation on earth so that you might be saved. Then I met with your leader on a mountaintop in thunder and fire and lightning. I provided food and water for you just like that when you needed it. I defeated your enemies in the wilderness. Defeated your enemies in the promised land. I brought down those walls around Jericho. I established you as a nation. Now look what you've done. You've decided to follow other gods. You've decided that there are better things around. How foolish. Because there are no better gods around. God has already shown that he can defeat any other nation when he wants to. He can defeat their gods. And actually, those gods are useless because they're not real. They're fakes. They're frauds. And yet, Israel has turned to them. There's the story of a Japanese warlord called Hideyoshi, who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s. And he decided to commission a massive statue of the Buddha. Huge, huge thing. And then place it in a shrine, a special shrine, just for this Buddha. And so he paid loads and loads of money. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build this statue. 50,000 men 5 years for this great statue of this great Buddha. But the work had scarcely been completed when an earthquake in 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and it wrecked the statue. And Hideyoshi got very, very angry and he picked up an arrow and he fired the arrow at this broken statue. And he said, look, I put you here at great expense and you can't even look after your own temple. And God says, look at verse 11, he says, my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols, useless things, fakes, frauds, things that are just there. They build them. There's another translation which says, my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. John Calvin, the great reformer, he said that our hearts are idol factories. He said our hearts are really good at basically producing God after God after God. Thing after thing that we worship. That's one of the things we're all really talented at. And I've seen that in my own life, seen it in the lives of lots of people I've met with. Seeing that idols take many different shapes. So maybe there's someone who's a Christian. They've committed their life to following Jesus. But career becomes their idol. Gradually work takes over. Always been a hard worker, but now they put in more and more time. They start seeing their future and their security in terms of their career, Their Christian life begins to suffer. They miss church. They're not praying anymore because work has become a god. Maybe it's relationships. There's someone who's a Christian. They said, look, I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole life. He is what I need. But then they get taken in by some kind of belief that they need a sexual relationship in order to be complete. They need to be in a relationship in order for their life to have worth. And there comes a choice where it's between doing something that the Bible says is wrong, maybe marrying a non-Christian, maybe having an affair, and going Jesus' way. And they're very strongly tempted to go the wrong way, to not go Jesus' way, because relationships for them have become a god. Maybe it's someone who's really worried about how someone views them. They're a Christian. They've said, look, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus and I'm a child of God. And they know that. But at the same time, there's a battle going on within them. Thinking, what do people think of me? Do people recognize how good I am? Do they look down on me? Am I popular? Am I in with the in crowd? Do my Facebook posts get lots of likes? Do people say great things about me? Am I attractive enough? And so their image and what people think of them, that becomes a god. Maybe it's comfort. Someone's a Christian. And they're living for Jesus, but at the same time, they're very tempted to be working in their life for comfort. When life is tough, the thing they turn to is their comfort, their free time, their holidays, their stuff. Those things have become day-to-day gods. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's children. Our children become gods, almost. Sometimes it's things we can't have, so it's not that we have a job, a great job, and that's become a god to us. It's that we can't have that job. It's not that our relationship with someone has become a god. It's that we can't have that relationship. And because we can't have that relationship, we become really sad. And life almost becomes not worth living because we're eaten up inside by it. Because it's become our god. I've seen that again and again. And I've seen it in my own life lots. And let's remember, lots of these things are good. God is the God who created work. He created sex. He created the luxuries and the nice things in life. But it's when those good things become God things that sin starts. And it's foolish. I wonder what the idols are in your heart. Here are some helpful questions. Just to try and spot what our idols are. What do I worry about most? What, if I failed or lost it, would cause me to feel that I did not ever even want to live? What do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or get difficult? What preoccupies me? What do I daydream about? What makes me feel the most self-worth? For what do I want to be known? What do I lead with in conversations? Early on, what do I want to make sure that people know about me? What do I really want and expect out of life? What would really make me happy? What is my hope for the future? And the answers to those questions might show you where your kind of daily saviour and Lord is. And it might not be Jesus. And I'm talking here to Christians, not to someone who's not a Christian. And God's word says that is foolish. It says, look, just like the gods of the Old Testament were just idols, just worthless, useless bits of metal, bits of wood, bits of stone. In the same way, it's the same with our gods, our idols. They don't give us what they promise. It's like things when you buy stuff off eBay and you think, oh, do you know what? This is brilliant. I'm going to buy this thing off eBay and I'm going to save loads of money. I could buy the thing from the shop, right? The thing from the shop costs 50 quid. But there's this guy, right, from Hong Kong. And he's selling this thing on eBay and it only costs $2.99. But he says it's the same thing and it does the same job. And then you get it in the post and you try it and it breaks straight away. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe I'm just a really bad eBayer. But it's like that, okay? And I've seen it happen so many times. We turn to an idol, and in the short term, it gives us pleasure, because in the short term, idols do, they do that. But often, Christians are not happy for long. And in Jeremiah 2, God says, sinful human beings may not see how foolish this is, but look down at verse 12, the heavens are appalled. They shudder in horror. Why would people ever turn from the living God to false gods? And yet, we do all the time. Verse 13 again. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And we probably don't get the force of this because we live in a pretty wet country. Half the time we're longing for the sun. We're saying, please, would it stop raining? I'm from Wales. I know that experience. And when Becky and I were looking for houses in London, all of them, I mean, they should, because they're really expensive. All of the houses have running water and taps. But Israel is hot and dry. Here's a little depressing fact for you. The temperature in Jerusalem yesterday peaked at 77 degrees. Isn't that really annoying? And that is a cold time of year. And in Jeremiah's time, there were no taps in people's houses. There was no running water. And so you can imagine someone coming in hot and sweaty from working in the fields. They've been out there all day. Someone's come in from a long, dusty walk to a nearby village, taking them a couple of hours. Children have been playing out all morning. And they come in, and what do they want? They want water, fresh water. They need water to live. And maybe their house was by a spring. And that would be great, because a spring would have fresh, flowing water. And say, if you wanted some water, just go over there, get your pots, go and get the water. Brilliant. You could just go and have a drink there if you wanted. The person who lived next to a spring, they'd be envied. Others maybe didn't have that, so they would build cisterns, and these would be big bowl things, and they put them on the ground, and they would catch rainwater. But the problem with them was that they weren't very good. You'd have stagnant water. You'd have horrible water. It would have diseases in it. Did a bit of research. They would have mosquito larvae found in them often. And lovely, isn't it? And of course, if they were cracked, the water would leak out. So all you'd be left with is sludge. Forget the... And God is saying that what his people are doing is like someone saying, hey, you know that spring over there? Look, dear, I think what we need to do is cover that up. Let's not carry on with that. Cover the spring up, and I'll go out and I'll buy a cistern for us. Not you know, any cistern, a broken cistern. And God is saying, forget the fresh, clean water. Let's turn to something that offers mosquito-infested sludge. And God is saying, that is foolish. How foolish to turn from the living God to idols. And yet that is the battle in our hearts every day. It's sad as well, isn't it? Because it's not just wrong. Christians are missing out by not going God's way. And this passage says that if we keep on that path, it will lead to death and destruction. Because that's ultimately where idols lead. That's where porn, that's where selfish career ambition, that's where drugs, that's where all these things eventually lead. That's where they should lead. That's where sin leads. That's where putting your confidence and your trust and your hope in anything that is not God leads. Look at verse 17 where it says, have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Verse 19, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. It's easy to see, isn't it, that someone who's not a Christian is going that way. I did a little short version of this talk at Tea and Tots on Thursday, and sadly lots of those ladies are not Christians. They're not following Jesus, and at the moment they are on that path to destruction. And I pray that they would turn to God. But remember, Jeremiah 2 is actually written to God's people. And if you're a Christian, like me, then you're going to be tempted to go down that wrong path every day. Because we have sinful and foolish hearts. But our God is a wonderful God. That's our second point. Look back at verse 13 again, where God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. So God makes this big claim. He says everything else is empty and useless and not life at all. If you go looking for life there, there are lots of good things that I've made. But if you actually go looking for life there and hope and confidence in those things, then they are empty and useless compared to me. He says, look, I am the only one who can give you true life. I offer you living water. John chapter 7 verse 37 in the New Testament. Jesus stands up in front of a crowd of people. And he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Our God is a wonderful God. And knowing him means knowing life. Turning to him means turning to fresh, living water. It means to real hope, to the ultimate fulfillment of our desires, to what we need as humans. Remember, this is the God who knows us and made us and loves us. And so when he says, I know what you need is me, he's right. On the Equip Weekend Away, Miriam John was being interviewed, and one of the questions was, what have you learned recently as a Christian? And Andrew and Miriam have obviously had baby Annabelle in the summer, and she said, well, actually, as a parent, I've learned that sometimes Annabelle doesn't want to have her nappy changed. Sometimes she doesn't want to sleep. Sometimes she doesn't want to feed. But I know what's best for her. As parents, we know what's best for her. And I've come to see more and more that God as Father knows what is best for me, even if I don't think he does. He's the Father. He knows. He knows what is best for us. If you're someone who's here and you're not a Christian, then thank you very much for coming. And Jesus is saying, look, come to me, because you won't find this life anywhere else. My brother, being my brother, I said to him, what do you want for Christmas? And he said he wanted some coffee module things for his coffee machine thing that is highly specialised or something. And we were already in Wales, and there was only apparently one place in the whole of South Wales you could get it, which is one shop that we eventually found in Cardiff. That's my brother for you. And Jesus is saying, hey, you want life? You want real hope? You want real security? You want the ultimate love? You want a wonderful future after you die? You want to understand the purpose you were made for? You want to truly live? Then come to me, because you will not find it anywhere else. If you're not a Christian, then that is the choice before you. And if you turn that down, it's like someone in a desert who is dying of thirst, and you're staggering around. Maybe you're on your knees, dying. Someone comes up and says, here, I've got a bottle of water. And you say, no thanks. That is the situation you're in. But this passage is primarily for Christians, for believers. And I've learned over the past few years that my heart is full of idols. I need to tell myself every day, God is where the living water is. What do we expect to get out of created things that we wouldn't find in the creator of all things? But as I finish, what I want to say as well is, our God is a wonderful God. He's also a really gracious God, because a passage like this is like a surgeon's knife. It cuts right into your heart, exposes who we are, exposes our sin. And this passage is a call to repentance. Like a boat that's drifting off course, we need to come back. But our sin and our unfaithfulness and our idolatry, which is in all our hearts, even as Christians, it should lead to destruction. Here's the thing, though. The same Jesus who stood up and said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. That was the same Jesus who went to the cross to die for unfaithful idolaters like me and you. God the Father doesn't just tell us to be faithful and then punish us when we're not. He gave his son so that we could be his people. He gave his son so that the punishment for our idolatry could be taken. He gave us his son so that we could receive his daily grace. And the more you see in a passage like this, your idolatry and your sin, the more you should turn to God and say, wow, thank you so much. The Lord Jesus is the source of living water. And he's also the source of grace for me and forgiveness. As we end, the first words Jesus says in Mark's gospel are repent and believe. And I guess that's what I want to finish my final service at Christchurch with. It's nothing new. It's not very creative at all, is it? Repent and believe. It's how someone becomes a Christian. It's how we should live as Christians as well. We need to repent of our unfaithfulness, our idolatry, worshipping our careers and our relationships and our image and all those things. Trusting in other things, trusting in ourselves, trusting in these other things instead of God. It's what we do all the time. And we need to believe. It's easy, isn't it, to say, look, we've just got to believe. But I was thinking earlier this week, think of the sun in the sky. Tomorrow morning, the sun will come up and everyone's just sitting there thinking, yep. The sun will come up. There's a point, isn't there, where we were very young children, where we realized that every morning the sun would come up, and from our perspective, Since then, I'm guessing none of us have ever doubted that. We just believe it. And believing these great promises about God is not like that. Because our sin, our sinful nature, the devil, the world, they are constantly lying to us. They're constantly telling us, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. God is not the source of living water. These other things are. You've got to go with these other things or you won't have a complete life. You won't be fulfilled. Jesus isn't enough. And that means there is a constant battle for us to fight to believe these truths. On the Bob email this week, there's a video of a Christian doctor called Arthur, and he'd served Jesus since becoming a Christian at university. He retired as a GP, handed over his surgery, his practice to his son. His son then died of cancer. Then his grandson died of cancer. His wife died of cancer. I think his daughter then died of cancer. And at the end of his life, in his 80s, we were told that he got some non-Christian friends around and he was telling them about Jesus. And he said, you know what? God has been so good to me. He said, God is so good. And that is what we need to believe. That is my prayer for Sophie and Emma, that they would reach their 80s saying, God is so good. He is the source of living water. He is the one that we need to turn to. It's a daily battle, but that is what we need to believe. Let's pray. In John's Gospel, Jesus turns to his disciples, says, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Father, we sang earlier that we lift up our eyes to you, the giver of life. And Father, that is my prayer for myself. I'm preaching to myself. I know this more clearly about myself than anyone else. That's my prayer for Sophie and for Emma. That's my prayer for all of us as well, that we would keep looking to you, the giver of life, and look away from all these other things, because our hearts are so foolish and so sinful that we constantly look to other things, constantly put our trust and our confidence in other things. Please, Father, would we more and more look to you, the one who supplies living water. Amen.